I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. We have, to remind you, we have studied through Matthew, and for those of you that are new, and we have studied through what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, very significant. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, there were throngs of people listening, and so when he spoke, it was about how to live. And he began how to live spiritually. And so in chapter 5, verse 3, in the first beatitude, it is, blessed are the poor. And that was really spiritually poor. And it's a word that means bankrupt. And so he says he blesses those that come to him without depending on their own works or their own wisdom, their ability, but they totally trust him. They recognize that on their own before God, spiritually bankrupt. He taught us how to pray, how to give, how to fast, how to serve, how to suffer. He exposed hypocrisy in many, many areas. So it is about how to live in time for eternity. Or another way of saying it is how to live eternally in time. Because what he says, yes, it applies to living forever beyond this life, but it's how to live in this life as well. He gave a shocking standard for those who heard him. I know it's still shocking because many try to minimize it, change the translation, and to lower it from what he actually said. But in verse 48 of chapter 5, he said, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." So it doesn't mean good or doing your best. It means that's the standard. So what the Sermon on the Mount calls people to is the perfection of God. And yet, everyone listening with an open heart and recognizing who we are by the grace of the Spirit knows we cannot do that on our own. Only one is so perfect. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It draws us to look to the one who is perfect. The Sermon on the Mount leads us to where we are now. It leads us to what I would call the invitation according to Jesus. Or you could say you have the Sermon on the Mount and now you've come to the invitation on the Mount. You see, the Word of God is never for the dissemination of information. It's never really just to increase our knowledge. It's never really to just make us say, "Oh, I got that. Oh, I see now." But every time we fall into the Word of God as they did that were listening to him, and we are, it always calls for a decision. There are no exceptions. And we always make a decision. We either hear it and act upon it, or we decide to hear it and not act upon it. Some decide not even to hear it. But the Word of God always elicits a decision, a choice. We make a lot of choices. You made a choice to be here today. You made a choice where to sit. Made a choice to go to a campus group. Got to make a choice where to go eat. But there are some choices, some decisions that trump all other decisions. And that is the eternal ones. And they don't just apply and come into effect after we die, though they do most prominently there, and they are irreversible. But they're made and make us who we are in this life. So the Word of God calls on us, all of us, no one escapes it, to make a decision. So in this invitation on the Mount, we're going to look at it over the next 4 weeks, and really it poses four questions. Four questions. The first question we'll look at today, where are you headed? Where are you headed? The second question we'll look at next week, whom do you follow? Whom do you follow? The third question that we'll look at after that, whom are you known by? And the fourth one, where do you live? Those are four questions. So he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He gave all the instructions. He gave the perfect standard. And then he posed these four issues to think about and decide about. He calls for a decision. And the Word of God always gets a decision from us. When he calls for a decision, and what we see in this invitation is the same thing you see throughout Scripture. There are only two options. There's never a time that he poses three or more, but only two. There are two gates, two roads, two destinations, two groups, two trees, two fruits, two claims, two foundations. There are only two. And there's really, throughout the Scripture, there's only two approaches to God. Only two. One is the way that man thinks is the best, and the other is the way that God knows is the best. It becomes confusing because we think there are many approaches, but really the Bible puts them in those two categories, and so it's always in these kinds of juxtapositions. He said on several occasions, you are either with me or you are against me. He said you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You are either a kingdom citizen or a citizen of hell. You're either saved or lost. You're a child of the light or the child of the darkness. You see, it's always you are either with Christ, know Christ, follow Christ, or you don't. All the other distinctions that are made between those two fall into the ways of man, but they all lead to the same place. So there are two roads, two ways, two highways, if you will. And every human being, every one of us, is on one of those two highways. And that's what we look at this morning, and it beckons our most serious thought of which one of those highways we're on. You know, some people believe being merciful, they want to be merciful, and what they do is they hide the truth, the reality, so that you'll feel better. But real mercy is that you be better, and in the end you feel better. Because false mercy makes you feel better today and worse in the end. True mercy makes you maybe feel worse today, better in the end. It's like we say about counseling. People think counseling is to make them feel better. It's not to make them feel better. And some people that have gone, they know this well. Some days of counseling, you feel very bad. You feel worse than you did when you came in. But the goal is to make you better. It's to make the end better. And so these are really two highways, superhighways. One to heaven and one to hell. There's only two destinations, no in between. So I want us to look at this and make sure we make the right decision. And by the way, it is not only those that heard it in that day and those that have heard it for 2,000 years and we are hearing it, but everyone we know, every friend, every sibling, every parent, every child, every coworker, every associate, every classmate. When you look at them, look at them through spiritual eyes, knowing they're either on the highway to heaven or the highway to hell. And we're praying, if we know we're on the highway to heaven, that God would use us in their life. So beginning, let me read verse 13, 14, then we'll look at it in pieces as we go through it. He says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What a contrast. So what I want you to notice is the first phrase. And the first phrase says, enter through the narrow gate. That's the first phrase. Now, that's the only command in these two verses. We're going to come back to it, but I want you to just separate it out. It's the command, and the rest of the two verses are descriptors. They describe the situation. But this is the command. Enter in. So it's you, all of you, myself included, are commanded to enter in the narrow gate or path. So let me give you some descriptors about the highway to hell, the broad road, because notice after he says enter the narrow gate, he goes into the broad. And the first thing he says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that... So the gate is wide and broad, this one, and it is extensive, broad, and it is ecumenical, meaning that it will hold a galaxy of beliefs and perspectives. It is inviting. It is a wide road. It's not difficult to get on this road. It will accommodate a whole plethora of ideas and viewpoints on what's right and what's wrong and where you're going and how to get there. A matter of fact, on this road, how you believe, it really doesn't matter. You can believe what you want, act the way you want, do what you want, and by the way, you could change that every day. It doesn't matter. For the wide and the broad road, it is accommodating. You've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that's the idea. Well, as long as you're sincere, we're all going to the same place, even though we hold mutually exclusive ideas. So on this road, everyone is welcome. There are no restrictions. It's very inviting. Whatever you believe, whatever you do, it says, come. Come as you are and stay there if you so desire. So you don't really have to change to get on the broad road. No matter what you believe, no matter what you want to do, no matter what your goals or aspirations, you are accepted on this broad road. This is the way of those who have not chosen the narrow road. The second thing to notice about it is that the destiny is destruction. So it is a wide road and it leads to destruction. That's its destiny. Over the concentration camps, and I think of Auschwitz during the Third Reich, there was an iron gate that all of the Jews passed through. And etched upon this arched gate were the words, Arbeit mach frei. Arbeit mach frei. So when the Jews walked through the gate to their death, to the gas chambers, they did not think they were going there. Arbeit mach frei. Work makes free. They thought going in there, if they did the right things and followed the rules, they would be free. But that was not the case. It was all deception. And beloved, the broad road doesn't say this way to hell. It doesn't say this way to destruction. It doesn't say this is the way you lose everything. It says this is the way to freedom, happiness. Matter of fact, I think of it in our technological day, a good application would be, it's not a billboard, but you've seen the billboards where the message changes on the same billboard? So that it's a flashing sign, and if you're looking for prosperity, it says it's this way. Happiness, this way. Prominence, this way. Security, this way. Whatever message fits you fits on the broad road. But like the gate that looms over Auschwitz, this one looms over hell, and it is deception. You see, that's the deception of the broad road. It says this is the way to eternal life, but it actually leads everyone on it to eternal death. And by the way, if you don't think that's the right road, you begin to say, well, how could so many people be wrong, right? And if you begin to think somebody tells you you're on the wrong road, well, what you do is you just ask somebody that's on that right road, that wrong road, and they confirm it's got to be right. And by the way, there are people you know on it that are nice people. They're not all demons with horns. They're nice people, hard workers, people you're going to know. You may even respect many of them. Don't think that everybody on the broad road wears a sign that says, I'm going to hell. They think they're going to heaven. How could that many people be wrong? But that's the deception, beloved, because we're looking at it through human eyes rather than the scripture, see? The only thing that you have that tells you that the broad road is a road of deception is the Word of God. It is the only thing you have. Your experience, your five senses, the numbers cannot tell us. And that's where Jesus was placing those people of trusting Him or themselves. And that is the same for us. But it is a dead-end street. It dead-ends in hell. It's not like a lot of other dead-ends where once you realize it, you turn around. There's no turning around. It's the end of time. It's the end of decisions. It's the end of choice. You see the word destruction? Apolia is the word. It doesn't mean annihilation. It's a word that means, encompasses the idea of the loss of everything good. Everything that is beneficial, that is helpful, that gives us hope and life and meaning, that would be love, people caring for us, hope, future, relief from pain, all of those things. It is the absence of that. So it's not annihilation. It's living in such a situation you would pray that you would be annihilated. But it flees. It's the eternal plunge into a hopeless hell and death. One thing we cannot live without, and that's hope. Another thing we cannot live without is somebody cares about us somewhere. Somewhere. And yet in hell, no one cares about anyone else. No one cares. And no one relieves anyone else because they're all suffering, you see. It's a place so ghastly that we can only think about it momentarily. Because it's so horrific that we can't continue to contemplate it, so we think and then we move on. Some of you may have moved right now. If you've lost anybody, you know that all the indications they are there, personally, it is very difficult to think of. But that's what Jesus taught. And He warned, and that is an act of love. The third thing, notice that it's crowded and confusing. He said, there are many who enter in through it. You see, it's a very broad road, but it's very crowded because a lot of people are on the road. So you're not alone on the road. There are not times when there's not somebody on your side and sides and in front of you and in back of you. There's always a group. And we love to be a part. And some people identify by following this group or that group. And they always look to the majority. And by the way, polls can tell you what somebody's thinking at that second. But unfortunately, when people do not have an anchor in the Word of God, what polls can tend to do is become tutorial, meaning they're teaching you. So somebody has a view and they're seeing that the majority believes this. Through time, that becomes their view because we like to be with the majority. It affirms us. Remember the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they went in. They said, we can do it by the grace of God. That's the minority report. The majority report said, no, we can't do it. They're too fierce. It may stun some people. But the Germans, the majority believed that Hitler was going to fix everything. It wasn't that they were evil or wanting all the bad things to happen that came out of it. They really thought he was going to bring them out of this depression. He was going to renew things and he was going to be a great leader. The majority. The majority of the people, when the Antichrist comes, the scripture is very clear. The majority will follow the Antichrist. They will follow the Antichrist. The majority. The majority of people reject Jesus Christ throughout history. Always has been, always will be. The majority of people will think you're wrong if you follow Christ and if you dedicate your life to Him. If you make your decisions based upon majority, you are one who is prey to every tyrant and every dictator and every new philosophy that comes down the pike. And it all ends in the same place, and that is hell. It is not only crowded, but it's confusing. The broad road is extremely confusing. And here's why. There are many reasons, but let me give you one. On the narrow road, you see, you'll see you're following the scripture, so here it is. But on the broad road, it accommodates all kinds of beliefs, and many beliefs are what we call mutually exclusive. And on the broad road, there are people who say they're going to a better place, whatever they're describing that as. Nobody believes they're on a road getting to something worse, even if it's nothingness, nirvana, whatever it is. So they hold mutually exclusive views, meaning if this is true, this cannot be true, or if this is true, this cannot be true. So you have atheists on the road, and you have people who believe in God, theists. One says there is no God, one says there is a God. They can't both be true. Very confusing. One describes God as Allah, and the Bible describes Him as a triune God. Very different, essentially different. They're mutually exclusive. They're not the same. It's not just a difference of language. We have people who are polytheists, believe there are many gods. The Bible condemns that view, and God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That was what every man 21 years or older said every day when he woke up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And yet on the broad road, there are people saying there are many gods, and there are people saying there's one God. There are people saying there's one God who has a son, Jesus Christ, and there are people who are saying it's a sin to say that, Islam. One of the great sins. Some say it's unpardonable in Islam. I'm not aware of that, but I know it's one of the great sins. It may be unpardonable. I'm just not aware of it. You see, these are mutually exclusive views. You can't all be going to the same place because this one says it's this and this one says it's this. It's not just a disagreement about what it looks like or kind of place it is. It is totally one or the other. They are in absolute contradiction. So it creates a very confusing environment. And you know what? You know what you do in that? You quit thinking. It's not a road of thinking. You quit thinking. What do we always say? Well, you can discuss anything but politics and religion. Politics affects our civil life. Religion affects everything, spiritual and civil life. I remember I walked into a college classroom one day and I was going to speak, and one of the first things that was said before I spoke, this girl spoke up and said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, I just think it's wrong to speak on politics and religion." And then I got up about 20 seconds later and said, "Well, I'm supposed to address politics and religion." Why? Because they affect your life. So what you do on the non-thinking road is you quit thinking through. Wait a minute, I can't be going to the same place as this person because his view cancels mine out. And mine cancels his out. So it becomes so confusing that we only want to know surface things and not think through it. Judges 17:6 says, "Each person did what was right in his own eyes." Proverbs 14:1 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." It seems right, but in the end, it's death. So the broad road, it says it's to heaven. It doesn't require sacrifice. There are many on it. Many will be your friends, co-workers. And yet it leads to destruction from which there is no return. The second road is the highway to heaven, and that's in verse 14. And the first thing I want you to notice in contrast is that it's small and slim. Look what he says. "For the gate is small and the way is narrow." Now remember what I said at the beginning? If you go back to the first statement, the only command where he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." You see it? So it's a command in the plural, and all of those that are listening, he says, "Enter in through the narrow gate." Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, "Okay, make a decision and enter in through the narrow gate or the broad gate. That's your choice." But he doesn't say it, does he? You know why? Because everyone is on the broad road. Everyone is on the broad road. The only choice is you just stay where you are or you choose to enter in to the narrow road. You choose to get off the broad road and you enter in through the narrow gate, the narrow road. That's the choice we call salvation. That's the choice of putting our faith in Christ. We're choosing to get on a narrow road that banks on one thing and one thing only, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. That's very narrow, my friend. That is incredibly narrow. In other words, what we're saying is all of the billions of people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, if he didn't do it, it's all over for all of them. While on the broad road, you have a menagerie of possibilities. And we're trusting that what he told us is right, that it all leads to destruction. You see the decision? The decision that every human being faces is when they hear the truth of God is getting off the broad road, which is really trusting man rather than Christ, and trusting Christ, and that's a very narrow gate, and it's entered by faith. It takes a personal commitment. You see, knowing there's a narrow road isn't enough. Knowing some things about the narrow road's not enough. You know well there are people who love the Sermon on the Mount, except this part. They like to pick things and make them fit, like blessed are the compassionate, so they want to be compassionate. but they misuse all of them. They're not in the context of the sermon that Jesus gave, and they clearly don't have this invitation at the end of choosing between him and man's way. So it's not enough to know the roads there. It's not enough to be sympathetic with some of the views. It's not enough to hold some of the principles from that view. It's not enough to have grown up in a family that's on the narrow road. It's a decision to get off the broad road and enter in to the narrow. You must recognize that we're a sinner and we can't meet the perfection. And that brings us off of it. You see the small and narrow. See the word narrow? It's the word phlebo in the original. The word for tribulation is phipis. And so there, it's a cognate of that, meaning enter in through the small and the difficult, the one that has tribulation, that has some pressure, some loss. If you look in chapter 5, verse 10 in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see the persecution against them? In verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, the loss and suffering. Verse 44 of chapter 5, "But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, when you enter into the narrow gate, you think everybody would be happy. But the broad road's very intolerant of the narrow way. Because when you enter in the narrow way, you're saying the broad road's wrong. Just by your choice. And so there are enemies, there's persecution just because you're on the narrow road. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. "And we must through much tribulation," same form of the word, "enter into the kingdom of God." So if you look at this, what he presented is this. There is a broad gate that ends very narrowly in hell. And the other one begins very narrow, but it ends very broadly in eternal heaven. They both say to heaven, but one is deception. But the way is difficult. There's opposition. Your flesh will fight against you. Satan will fight against you. The world will fight against you. You'll have friends. You'll even have people, and this can rip your heart out, who claim to know Christ. They claim to be a Christian, but you get on fire for Jesus Christ, and they, if they don't truly know him, they will become your greatest enemy. Because your life exposes them. If they're truly born again, they'll be excited. It costs to come in the narrow road. Romans 6:9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the saints of them, the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and the testimony they held." Jesus said, "He who is not willing to take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And he made that for everyone. And the cross was a symbol of death and humiliation and degradation. And to a Jew, it was even more repugnant, because when someone was stoned for breaking the law, they were then hanged on a stake, and it said they to show they were cursed of God. And so what Jesus called them to was to die a death that looks like they're cursed of God. That was the call. That was his invitation along with this one. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Romans 12:1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, it's been said it may be a little easier at some point to give yourself up as a martyr It's just living the sacrificial life that's difficult. It's not only outside of Christianity, but within Christianity, we have liberals who deny that there are two roads. It's just all a broad road. We have moderates who try to speak about the narrow road in such broad terms that the narrow road becomes unrecognizable. And some of the people in what we call seeker, where they just try to market to and make sure that people will be okay coming to church so they never say this part of the Sermon on the Mount with this kind of clarity. What they do is draw principles and they teach these principles that are out of the Word of God and maybe out of the Sermon on the Mount, but what they do it in such a way that it's applicable to lost people as well as saved people. It's like taking the teaching about marriage out of Ephesians 5 and using it to help people in their marriage who don't know Jesus Christ. It was never meant for that, and they can never do it. It's deception. So it muddies the water about the narrow road. The Bible says that God is not willing that any would perish, and that is true, and that's why He tells us the truth, and He does it in unmistakable ways. It's just very hard to be confused about what He's saying there. It may be hard to receive it, but it's not hard to understand. There's two ways. Second, notice that this road leads to life. It's the highway to heaven. And remember, both of them say this way to life, but the broad road leads to hell and death. The narrow leads to reward. The narrow leads to what God desired to give us in creation that was lost because of sin. So any semblance of holy pleasure that we enjoy or beauty of creation is just that. But God wants to give us the perfect reality of that. He wants to give us not joy, not happiness, not this, but perfect joy, perfect happiness, perfect contentment. And that's what is in us being created in His image, and we strive for this in this life. That's okay as long as you realize that it cannot be found on the broad road. Third, notice that it's sparse because there's just a few. He said, few find it. Few find it. But he was very clear about it, wasn't he? So he's talking to these people, maybe thousands. And he said, only a few find it. But he described it as clear as he did the broad road. There are deathbed confessions, and I thank God that there are those. But it is a great reminder that in the Scripture there is only one. That was the thief on the cross. The rest of the people in the Bible died precisely as they lived. It's a great warning to not think about and hope that in the last moment you would accept Christ. For that moment may go like that. And remember also, in our day, many times when you're in a hospital, you come to approaching the time you're going to die, actually die, you are so medicated, you are no longer thinking clear about these things, if you're thinking at all. So the very thought of waiting, besides all of the other things that have always been true, have changed in our time. Well, this leads me to just ask the question, why is it that so many choose the broad road? Why is it? And I guess I'm speaking just humanly. Now, I'm not giving you all the reasons. You can probably come up with some others. But these are just some that come to my mind based upon looking at it in this context and the Sermon on the Mount. So why is it? Why are people choosing the broad road that leads to hell and destruction, destitution, loss, when there's another road that leads to heaven and life and everything God wanted for us? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons. Number one, both roads say they lead to heaven. You see? That's why a lot of people do it. Again, ask them. They don't think they're going to hell. They don't think they're going the wrong way. I have and people who know me well, and we laugh about it, but it's incredibly frustrating. I have a warped sense of direction. I get lost. You can't even imagine. You can't grasp. In the building, I get lost. That's right. I get lost in the building. Rode my bike yesterday through a neighborhood, and I bragged a while back how I found my way back, so I've ridden the same thing maybe 100 times. Yesterday, went, I memorized it in my mind, how I'm going to come back, and I came back and got lost. There's only 2 turns, but I have problems, I think, reversing them. You see what I'm saying? So if I go left, right, I come back instead of reversing it, I do the same again, and it doesn't work out. I come out of a mall. I can come out of a hospital room, and I will go the wrong way, even though I have markers I'm looking for. That's what people are doing. They think they're going the right way. They're convinced of it. We have to bring the truth that they're not. Both roads say going to heaven. So what if you looked at the interstate and it said, or you looked at a map and you talked to a friend, you're going to go to Houston, and your friend said, okay, you can go, and here's a road, not much traffic, it's really easy, and you'll get there pretty quick. This other way, you can go, but it's just not good. The roads are not good, the traffic you got to go through. What would you choose? Easiest way, right? If they both say they're going the same place, of course. See, that's the problem. Second, not willing to give up sin. You see, the broad road will let you hang on to that. The broad road will let you redefine it and do it your way. The narrow road, you have to give it up. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, you just have to understand how earth-shaking that was, because Jews had an elevated place. In other words, they had access to God through the covenant. They were privileged, if you will. He was also a leader, apparently a very moral guy. So when Jesus said that to him, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. I'm going to cut to the chase. Being born again means to be created anew. Only God creates. Man does not contribute one whit to creation, whether it was the creation of the world or the new creation that a human being needs to have. We don't contribute one whit. God is the creator. We're the created. So when he said that to Nicodemus, what the message was this. Nicodemus, I can either, as Nicodemus, trust my heritage, trust my Jewishness, trust my good works, because I can't help in the creation. Or I can trust that what he's saying, it's going to take an act of God to make me so I can go into the kingdom. Notice the exercise of faith right there. And he would be saying, Nicodemus, all I have are filthy rags. I come to him bankrupt, and I'm going to trust that he will do for me what I cannot do for myself. So you don't have to do that on the broad road. Third, pride. I mean, it is pride. I mean, pride is, I can do it. I can love God. Even if you've got all the things right, I can love God. I can follow the scripture. I can have a daily devotional. I can do all of these things. I can tell the gospel. So you can do it, see? So it's pride, because what you find when we began the Beatitudes is you come as a beggar that has nothing. No offering. Fourth, I think friends, family, people are not going to understand. They're going to laugh. You won't have to walk away from your friends. If you get committed to Christ, those that don't love him will walk away from him. Walk away from you. Sixth, you have time. You'll do it later. A lot of people intend to get off the broad road, but they don't. It's always going to be later. You see, again, it doesn't say choose to get on the broad road. You're on the broad road. The decision is to get off of it. He said, enter in by the narrow, and they keep postponing that decision. The seventh thing, and the last one I would give you is, in some way or another, they confuse the broad with the narrow. In other words, they think they are on the narrow, so they don't think they're on the broad road. This is where churches and Christians who don't live the clear life, so a Christian who's not living the really dedicated life, they're teaching others that are not on the narrow road that they are on the narrow road. How many times have we heard somebody say, well, I'm as good as that person down at the Baptist church, you see? So they confuse the two. But to get on the narrow road, there has to be a time of a decision to enter in through that, according to the way it's laid out in Scripture. And that's recognizing that we are a sinner, meaning that we are incapable. So if you want to know what that means in all of its fullness, we are so separated from God that we are incapable of making a spiritually restorative move apart from God. That's what chapter 5, verse 3 says. That's what Romans 3, 23 says. That's what the psalmist says. It's said over and over and over in many, many ways. That's the first recognition. That's what Nicodemus would have had to see. The second is to realize that we can't do it, but no, nor can anyone else. That's when it becomes very narrow. That's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that "the" appears in the original. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Not a light, not a way, not a truth, but the definitive truth. You see how narrow it becomes? So we have to recognize we're sinners, realize that He is the only way, and we can't do anything except come as beggars. And that's where we repent. And repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. So we talk about, do we repent or do we do both? If you forget to tell somebody to repent, if they truly get saved, they did repent. Because repenting is turning from sin. Faith is turning towards something. They happen synergistically and simultaneously. But you turn from trusting yourself. That's the ultimate thing. That the broad road's okay. It's going to lead you in the right place. And you're turning from that. And you're trusting what Christ says. Will you bow your head? When you repent, you receive Christ by faith. That's what Nicodemus did that day. When he trusted, and I believe that trust became crystal clear in his mind in verse 15 and 16. And he realized that he had to trust in something, someone other than himself. You and I, beloved, we live a life making decisions, and we're going to make many today, and some of them may be important, but none more prominent, more important, and more pressing than to know that you are on the narrow road, that you are following Him, that you have made the decision and got off the broad road. And 1 John 2:3 says, by this do we know today that we've known Him in the past in that salvation experience, how we're keeping His commandments. Are you walking with Him now? That's the most pressing thing upon us at this moment. To make sure. Don't look to anything else. If you look to baptism, church membership, your family, anything other than you getting off the broad road and onto the narrow road by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that will be insufficient. If you have your hope or trust in anything other than the person of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and pray for us. If you are not on the road that leads to heaven, God paid the price. He's not willing that any would perish. His patience is to bring about repentance and to give space for you to be saved. Father, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, the clarity with which you speak, it is hard to be that clear for us. But Lord, I pray the clarity and the simplicity of what you said came through. And we see in that great love and great mercy and the great warning for each one of us. And I pray we would all leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've come to know you by repentance and faith. And Lord, if there's a question in a heart, oh God, let it be resolved today so that we can live our lives to the fullness that you have for us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.